We live in a time when, at least in the United States, I think that a large portion of our country is in constant search of pleasure. Constant search of pleasure that will bring fulfillment, will bring a feeling of happiness, a sense of belonging, and hope. But the thing is that as people pursue various avenues of pleasure, as they try to pin their hopes on one thing or the next, what we realize is that everything around us, these hopes and these dreams, these pleasures that life brings, are all built on sinking sand. That as soon as we plant our foot on them, as soon as we depend on them, that foundation just simply erodes away. And we're left trying to find something else to fulfill us, something else to give us meaning in this life. This quest for happiness or this quest for joy is never ending. And I think as Christians as well, we can find ourselves looking for joy, for happiness, for fulfillment, for hope in a lot of the same places that the world looks. Filling our lives with more and more stuff, hoping that will bring some sense of worth, some sense of happiness. But again, the same thing happens for us, that the more we hold on, the more things simply waste away. This has meant that the world has been growing increasingly, I don't know if increasingly, but has just been growing more and more joyless. And we see it in our rise in suicide, and the rise in depression, and the rise of divorce, and all these things that are indicators of this lack of or inability to find joy. You'd think that the church would be different. You'd think joy would be something that we have found and can express, but oftentimes I wonder if that's actually the case. I don't know for sure, but think about the random person on the street that doesn't go to church, that doesn't know God. Ask them what words they would use to describe Christians, and would joy be at the top of the list? Joyful people? People that I like to be around? Or would it be more people who are judgmental, who are angry and frustrated, who seem to have it out for the world? We're in the middle of a series on the second coming of Jesus. We believe as Christians that Jesus came to our earth, God made flesh. He lived among us. He died so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have grace and experience a relationship with God, that He could restore that broken relationship with our Heavenly Father. He rose from the dead, defeating sin and death, conquering all that was keeping us from God. And then the Bible says that He ascended into heaven, went back up into heaven to rule and reign. But at one point in one day, He will eventually return. What we see in the world, the chaos, the destruction, the hopelessness, He will do away with. And death, sickness, crying, pain, all of it will be washed away by the power of Jesus. So we look forward to this second coming as a day of hope, a day of promise, a day that in which we have certainty of the victory of Jesus. This is what we believe as Christians. This is what we believe as followers of Jesus. And in our series last few weeks, we've been talking about how that if we believe this is the case, that Jesus is coming and his coming will bring all these things with it, then it shouldn't just be something we keep up here. It shouldn't just be something that we intellectually know, but it should be something that impacts every aspect of our lives, the way that we think, the way that we act. It should change us so that we look differently than those who are without hope. Last week we talked about this confidence that comes from trusting in the victory of Jesus, not a victory that will eventually come in the future, but a victory that has already been won for our sake at the cross. A confidence that fills us with assurance, with hope. If we are people that have this kind of confidence, if we trust God and his ultimate final victory, if we trust that Christ is coming again, shouldn't this fill us with hope? Or shouldn't it fill us with joy? Shouldn't it fill us with a joy that makes us look at the world differently? Sees events differently? Experiences our circumstances differently than others who do not believe? Yes, it should. Today we're going to be looking at Philippians 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9. You've heard 4 through 7, but I'm going to throw 9 in there at the end. And I want to talk a little bit about joy. How the second coming of Jesus is something that should fill our hearts with a joy that is lived out day in and day out in our lives. When we look at Philippians 4, I just want to invite you to turn in your Bibles there. Philippians 4 is a passage where Paul comes and speaks to the church in Philippi. And as he's beginning to get to the end of his book, getting closer to the end, he gives them the command to rejoice. Philippians 4:4 through 5 says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." And he goes on to say, "Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon." When we think about joy, it's easy to feel like it's something that is preferable or something that is wished for the followers of Jesus. That God hopes that we find joy or that God would like us to be joyful. But in this passage, we see that it's not just a wish, it's not just a hope, but being joyful is a command. Paul says, rejoice. He commands the Philippian believers, he commands us to rejoice, to find joy in the Lord. This joy is more than just a happiness. It's more than just something that is based on our circumstances, more than just a feeling. It's not something that comes once in a while, but it's something that's sustained throughout the life of the believer. It's not something you just feel on your best day, but it's something that you can feel on your worst day as well. It's an attitude of gladness or an attitude of blessedness that transcends the circumstances of life, the world in which we live. Paul says, have joy. But how are we to do this? If we look at the world around us and we find so many or so few places to cling to, how are we supposed to have joy in our hearts? How is it supposed to transform us? Well, we see as we continue this passage, that Paul begins to direct us as to how to have joy. First, he says that joy comes from God. Joy comes from God. You know, it would be easy to look at this passage and think that Paul is commanding people to rejoice because he's had such a wonderful life. That he is experiencing something that is great, and he just, out of his joy, out of his experience, he's commanding others to join in with him. But if you know Paul, if you know the story of Paul, this is not what he's doing. You see, when Paul was writing the letter to the Philippians, he was doing it from jail. He was under house arrest. He had been taken from his missionary journeys and incarcerated. He didn't know quite what the future would hold. He didn't know if he would live or die. He was at the complete mercy of the Roman government. But yet, he says, rejoice. You might think that maybe his incarceration wasn't that bad and he could find joy in the conversations and the writing. Maybe life otherwise was good, but we know that wasn't really the case for Paul either. As Paul multiple times talks about how he lived a life of persecution, of being beaten, of being stoned, of being slandered, of being rejected at every turn. Paul did not live a good life. Or at least he led a good life, but it was hard. But yet Paul finds it in himself to say, like I have found joy, now you find joy. Live like me. Paul is writing to a church who isn't in much better shape than he is. They're experiencing persecution. They're experiencing ostracism from their society. And not only that, there's arguments within the church. If you look just a couple verses earlier in the earlier part of chapter 4, Paul is highlighting two leaders in the church who are fighting with each other. These factions are forming. There's antagonism, there's a division, and he says, even in the midst of all this, rejoice. That's because joy is not found in what's going on at the moment. Joy is found in God. This is what he says in the second part of verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord, or always be full of joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, or always be full of joy in the Lord. This always component makes it seem almost impossible to do. But he says that in order to be joyful always, we have to have our joy focused in the Lord and what he's done and what he will do. In his presence and in his promise to us. When you look at the story of the Bible, the story of redemption from the very beginning of creation, God made the world perfect, and for him, he made us to enjoy relationship with him, but that was broken because of sin, because of our desire to do our own thing, to go our own way. But the rest of the Bible says that God started this rescue plan to save us from that mess that we made of ourselves. And through Christ, he has offered us salvation. He's finally thrown the ring, the life preserver, into the water and is pulling us out through Christ, giving us grace, giving us a new life, rescuing us from the sin that we're drowning in. When we look at this truth of what God has done for us, something that we couldn't do on our own, something that we really didn't deserve, it's a source of true gladness, of true thankfulness and gratitude. It's a source of joy in our lives. Oftentimes, though, we get the mindset that, oh, that isn't all that big a deal, especially if we've been a Christian for a long time. It's easy to forget how valuable our salvation is. We take it for granted. And the more we take it for granted, the more we lose joy in our lives. Same is true with God's presence, that as we recognize that we've been saved from sin, we also recognize that we've been brought into relationship with God. That God is present with us here and now. We just talked about how He is active in our lives. We've seen how He showed up in Mackenzie's life. And when we think about God's activity, when we think about His presence with us, His love, His goodness, His grace, our ability to go to Him in prayer, to live empowered by His Spirit, it again fills our hearts with joy. Unless we forget about it. Unless we don't think about it that much. Unless we don't feel like it's all that big a deal. But the Bible says over and over again that as we are in God's presence, that presence translates into our lives as joy. When we look at what God has done in the future, we've seen what He's done in the past, we've seen how He's with us in the present. As we look at what He's done in the future, we see this victory of Jesus, and it shapes the way that we see all other circumstances. You think about going home. I don't even know who's playing today, so if it's someone I should know about, I'm sorry. But if we go home and watch football this afternoon, think about how your watching would change if you knew the outcome of the game. If you knew who was going to win, it wouldn't matter if that team got behind, if that team lost their quarterback, if that team lost their whole offensive line, you'd still know, hey, but they're going to pull it out somehow because I know the end. Instead of looking at with the sense of tragedy, or especially if it's the team you hope is going to win, if it was the Vikings playing, instead of looking at it with tragedy, you would say, wow, this is actually increasing the excitement because I know how it's going to turn out. I just can't wait to see how they're going to make it to the end, because it sure doesn't look like there's any hope now, but this is going to be one great game. Think about that with Christ, that we look now at the circumstance that we live in, but we say, but I know what the outcome is going to be. I know that Christ is going to win, so boy, it'll be exciting to see how we get from here to there, because it sure looks hopeless. Sure looks uncertain. But there's that trust in God, that relying on God that spurs us on to and allows us to live with a joyful attitude, an attitude that's unimpacted by the circumstances around us, or at least less impacted by the circumstances around us. When we trust in God, our hearts are filled with joy. And this joy, once we find it in God, once we have this joy and have the source of God in us, it's then reflected in our lives. We look at this aspect of what Paul is saying, that joy is reflected in our lives. It's reflected in our lives in two ways. One is in our actions. So it's reflected in our lives through our actions. We see in verse 5, it says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. This is the NLT. I think NIV says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And others say, let your reasonableness be seen by all. This idea of a attitude in your life that begins to change. The way that you respond to people changes because of the joy you have in your heart. rather than responding in anger, rather than responding with anxiety or worry, rather than responding because you feel threatened, you respond with love, with graciousness, with kindness, with gentleness, as one who's considerate of others. Not just in some of the things you do, but in all you do, Paul says. It changes you, and this gentleness or this approach to life becomes something that actually stands in stark contrast to the way that the rest of the world lives. My mind goes to Paul when he was in the Philippian jail. This wasn't when he was writing this letter to the Philippians, but when he visited the Philippians the first time, he was thrown in prison. The story's in Acts 16. And you can look at it yourselves later, but I'll read just a short portion of it, starting in verse 5. In Acts 16, it says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.'" Paul and Silas were thrown in prison by those who hated them. They were people who were against the preaching of the good news of Jesus. They were against Paul and Silas. They wanted to get rid of them, so they threw them in jail. Most people would respond to that with fear, with concern, with worry. But Paul and Silas are there in the jail through the night singing hymns to God. Their trust, their hope was in God. They didn't see their circumstances for what it was. They trusted that He was in control. They knew who was in control of their circumstances. So they're singing hymns, they're singing praise, they're singing with gratitude to God. What is amazing about this story is that in the midst of this tragedy, or in the midst of this situation that seemed like it was going completely wrong for them, they began to change the lives, change the minds of the other prisoners who were in jail. There's an earthquake, the prison is shaken, the chains fall off, the doors swing open. And the amazing thing about this story is that when the jailer comes in, he's going to commit suicide because he knows that if any of the prisoners escape, his life is forfeit. He comes in and just assumes everyone's going to be gone. But what does he see? Everyone's still there. And they're still there because they've been so changed by the attitude of Paul and Silas that they listen to Paul and Silas when they say, "Hey, hold still. Don't go anywhere. It'll be okay." These are prisoners who don't know God, prisoners who have no hope, prisoners who may have been sitting there for quite a long time, but because of the impact that the joy that Paul and Silas showed in their lives had on them, they stayed put. They recognized that they were guilty. They deserved what they were getting. It's an amazing thing, the joy, how joy transforms. See, the jailer is transformed by their joy too, but by all of this, he becomes a Christian. His family and household becomes Christians. They are completely impacted because of the actions lived out in joy. So our actions make a difference. The way we respond to things at work or school, the way we respond to things in our families, it makes a difference. People are watching you and they see you as a Christian and they want to know how you are different because Jesus lives in your life. But the question is, are you? Will you be different? Or will you just be like everyone else? Will you just go along with the crowd? To have this kind of outward action, it's grounded in a changed internal attitude. And this is what we see in Philippians 4:6. As we keep moving our way down the passage, we see that Paul says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done." So don't worry. Tell God what you need thank him for what he's done. So there's a trust that's taking place in the heart of one who's filled with joy. There's a trusting that I don't have to fear, trusting that God will provide for my needs. There's this gratitude for what God has done that's deep inside your heart. There's this hope that is anticipating what God will do. There's this praise that is filling your heart. So this trust and gratitude, this hope, this praise, it's an attitude change, an attitude shift. From rather than focusing on everything that's going bad, we see how God is working to make things good, to make things right, and we trust in him. We can't do it alone. We can't just say, I will be more joyful. But it's as the Holy Spirit creates this attitude in our hearts that then we begin to be transformed. So how do we continue on with this? How do we keep living with joy as we are being transformed by the Spirit? Paul hits this too as we look in verse 8 and 9. Basically, he tells us that we need to maintain joy by keeping the proper focus. That while God has given us a reason to have joy, while he has entered into relationship with him, and that fills us with joy, and while he has called us to live with joy, both in our actions and our attitudes, the way to maintain our joy is to keep that focus on him. Philippians 4:8 through 9 says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." So often we can fill our minds with all the things that are the opposite of this. The things that are wicked, the things that are disconcerting, the things that are harmful, the things that are frustrating, these are the things that we really like to dwell on. These are the things that when you're having coffee with your friends, that it's easy to shift in that direction, or when you're talking at work, it's easy to shift that direction. You think about the news cycle and all it is trying to focus primarily on the opposite of these things because that's what we're drawn to. If everything was good and right and just and perfect and blameless, we lose interest. But Paul says when we fill our minds with these things, when we focus on these things, we maintain the joy in our hearts because we're recognizing what God is doing. We're looking at the things that are important to God and we're developing his mindset rather than the mindset of the world. Where's your focus? Is it on Jesus? When you see harmful things, when life seems to be chaotic and out of control, where's your focus? When the things that you were holding on to for hope, things that you were holding on to that were providing happiness in your life, when they fall away, where's your focus? Is it really on God or is it just on all this other stuff? It doesn't mean that life will get easy. It doesn't mean that we won't face hardship. This is what Paul and the Philippians knew very well. But when we do, our focus on God changes our circumstances and changes our perspective of our circumstances. And in it, we still are able to find joy. In verse 9, he says, "Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." It doesn't just happen. Practice. We have to remind ourselves to return to the things of God. Remind ourselves to return to that attitude of joy and let the Holy Spirit work. But as we focus on him, as we focus on the fact that Christ is coming again, it helps us to do that more and more. To recognize that what we see is not all that is. what we experience is just a blip in the larger tapestry of what God is creating. And there is a hope that is so wonderful that we're waiting for. There's a presence of God that is so marvelous that is here with us now that we can't help but live with joy in Him. And so like Paul, I want to encourage you, I want to encourage me, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is coming soon. Father, we thank you so much that we have an amazing hope, a hope in your victory, a hope in a new life, a new world, a new start, hope that you are at work even now in the worst of circumstances. Lord, we pray that you would help us to cultivate this joy in our hearts, not just in a way that is just for ourselves, but in a way that overflows into all we do, the way we live, the way we speak, the way we think. Help us to live with hope in you, like your coming really matters. Lord, we know that this can only be done through your Spirit, so fill us with your Spirit that we might live for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.